Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to be in your pulpit today, and thank you, church, for coming to listen to a college senior preach, and I'm glad to be here. Last week was really good, amen, the preaching, but I will be honest, I was distracted last week a couple times because I was thinking, well, Pastor always has a mic on his head right here, like coming down to his mouth and stuff, and I was looking at the preacher, and I was like, well, did he have one on his tie? He didn't have one on his tie, and I was like, how in the world is he projecting? Does he have something, like, inside of his mouth or something? I don't know. And then I see this little box, this little thing on his shirt that's, like, I thought maybe that was, like, some kind of money clip or something like that, and then I come here to church tonight, and Brother Minion hands me this little rectangular box and says, put this in your coat, and it's supposed to help you be heard better. So, or he didn't say that way, but like that was the idea anyway. So anyway, let me get down to my message tonight. I have a purpose in giving this message. It's to encourage people to have confidence in God and serve God for his glory, both in the small things and in the great things, even if you're not the best person to do the job. How many of y'all have ever watched wrestling? Now, okay, I don't endorse watching wrestling on TV because it's very immodest and it's very fleshly. But I will say, my dad, when he was a kid, him and my uncles would go watch wrestling matches, like professional wrestling matches. I'm not sure who they went to watch, but they liked to do that. And so one day, they went to this wrestling match, and so the wrestlers are wrestled and everything, and they walked out, and they saw these two giant wrestler guys walking down the street, and they're like, you know what, we're going to follow them. We're going to go to wherever they're going to eat at. And so they followed them, they went to this restaurant, and these guys were sitting there at the table, and my dad and my uncle are like, I want to go up to these guys and talk to them. And then they looked up, and they're like, well, these guys are huge. These guys are giants. And if you ever watch wrestling, you guys know, if you guys are older and you know wrestling at all, you know two names, Andre the Giant and Hulk Hogan, two very famous wrestlers from the 80s and 90s, and they were known to have some big wrestling matches. Over here on this side, you have Hulk Hogan, weighing about 330 pounds, and he has a bicep with like 24 inches around, and he's a very strong guy. And over here you have Andre the Giant. Andre the Giant is like 7 feet tall, 7'6", and he's like a big guy. He can lift. He's like 500 pounds. He's reported to be able to lift like 2,000 pounds or something like that. And they go at it. They're at each other, and they're just fighting away. And they beat each other up. And I don't know what all they do. It's more for show than anything. Mr. Haynes would know this. It's more for show than anything, right, Curtis? I don't know if you ever, did your dad ever watch wrestling much as a kid? A little bit? Okay. He's not, Mr. Haynes is not in here, so I can't ask him, but anyway. But here in the Bible, if you turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel, you know, the Bible says that in Proverbs, it says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Psalm 56:4 said, In God will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have a battle, a face-off, between the armies of Israel, the armies of God, and the armies of the Philistines, the armies of the false gods. Now let's start reading here in verse 1 of chapter 17. It says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoko, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah, Ephes Danim. And Saul and the men of Israel gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass upon his shoulders, between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye the servants to Saul? Choose you a man this day, choose you a man, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistines, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you just bless this sermon, Lord. I pray you use it in people's lives and just give me just the words you'd have me to say and just use it, Lord, and let your word come forth with power, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So on this side over here, you have the Philistine army. You have Goliath, who's about 10 feet tall, and he has his armor of about 100 pounds or more, 100 to 150 pounds of armor on him. He's a very beastly foe. He has his spear. It's about the size of a weaver's beam. It's kind of like a weaver's beam. And the spearhead is reported to weigh about 10 pounds or so in our modern calculations. 10 pounds of spear. That means he's a pretty, really strong guy. And he's like way above any of the height of any of the Jewish people. And over here on this side, we have the army of Israel, the army of God. We have King Saul and all his men. And what we also have is David and his God. See, the army of Israel, they're afraid because there's this giant and they can't conquer him. But over here on this side, they have Goliath on that side. Over here on this side, they have this shepherd boy. This shepherd boy from Bethlehem. We have Goliath of Gath over here, and we have David the shepherd boy? Really? The shepherd boy? Seriously, of all people? And you know who's accompanying him? Well, Goliath has accompanying him his false gods and his shield bearer. But over here on this side, we have David accompanied by the Lord of hosts, the living God. Amen. The God that Goliath defies. Let's kind of zoom in on this on greater detail. See, on this one side, we have the armies of Israel. The armies of Israel. You see, the armies of Israel should have known that God was on their side. The armies of Israel had Saul as their leader. The armies of Israel had the word of God. They had it all. They should have known. Let's take a look at King Saul. King Saul was their leader. He was the guy that should have said, you know what? I'll go to battle. I'll fight this Philistine. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 25, starting in verse 25, King Saul was God's anointed. He was God's anointed. Verse 25 of 1 Samuel 9, he says, And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house, and they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Saul said to Samuel, Bid the servant pass on before us, and he passed on. But stand thou a while, that I may show thee the word of God. In verse 1 of chapter 10, Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, It is not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain of his inheritance. Or is it not? Is it not that the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? So we see that he was God's anointed. But then we see in 1 Samuel chapter 15, that Saul disobeyed God. Saul disobeyed God. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, starting in verse 22. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And verse 24 says, And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return unto thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So in this chapter, Saul was supposed to kill King Agag and his whole country, Amalek. And he kills most of the country. He does most of the job. But he leaves. He's supposed to even kill their animals. He's supposed to kill everything that they had. He leaves their animals. And you know what he forgets to kill? He purposely doesn't kill King Agag. And he saves him alive. It was really cool. A couple weeks ago, I was on Ensemble Spring Tour, and me and Yannick were in this guy's house. And this guy, he had this really cool TV and everything. And he's like, I want to show you guys this show. And so I'm not endorsing it by any means, okay, because there were some flaws in the programming anyway. But it was pretty interesting. And we get to the part where Samuel comes to King Saul, and he's in this passage, and he's like, you didn't kill King Agag. And what's this noise of the animals? And I mean, it's right here in the Bible, too, so I'm not just quoting the movie, I'm quoting the Bible, too. I'm kind of referencing the Bible, too, so it's actually in the Bible, right? and Saul didn't do what God told him to do, so Saul disobeyed God, and he feared the people more than he feared God. He had animals for sacrifices. He had animals because, you know, I mean, animals, livestock is pretty expensive. Livestock is nice to have. I mean, how many of you have ever owned any animals in here, like livestock? Anybody? I mean, they're not easy to come by. I mean, so they plow your fields. They do all kinds of stuff for you. I mean, you get to eat them. I mean, I enjoy eating steak and stuff like that. But he didn't obey the Lord. But then, you know, if we are afraid of, he said, I was afraid of the people. He feared the people. I have a question. If we're afraid of our own people, if we're afraid of the people God's put over us, or God has put us under, how are we going to stand when we get out there into the battle, when Goliath's out there, and he's a way more fierce foe than any of our comrades, any of our friends, any of our brothers and sisters in Christ ever thought of being? It's just something to think about. But then we see God took his spirit away from Saul. 1 Samuel 16:14 says, But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So in our day and age, you can't lose the spirit of God. Once you're saved, you always have the spirit of God residing in you. Right. You'll never lose that. And I don't want to turn this story into an allegory, because Saul losing the Spirit of God does not correlate to us today. We do not lose the Spirit of God, amen? But I think we can lose the power of God in our lives sometimes. Right. We can certainly lose the power of God. And that's what Saul lost. When he disobeyed God, he lost the power of God. So we see that he was anointed. He was disobedient to God. God took away his spirit from him, which made it more difficult for him to fight Goliath and lead Israel into fighting Goliath. If we're not obedient to God in the small things, how do we expect God to make us faithful in much? Jesus tells a parable in the New Testament about there was these three guys, and he gave them talents, and he said, all right, go invest them, I'll come back, and when you come back, I want to see what you did with them. And the two of the guys, they made money off these talents. But this one guy, he's like, I feared you. I thought you were a mean boss. And so he didn't do anything with it. And his boss came back and was like, all right, we're going to give it to these guys who are faithful in much. Jesus basically said, if you're faithful in little, you'll also be faithful in much. But Saul's kind of like that servant who was not faithful in little, and he was faithful in nothing. So, but then we see the soldiers of Israel. They should have trusted God, but they asked for a king. They did not want God to rule over them. These men were trained soldiers, but because their focus was wrong, they missed the blessing and the power of God that they could have had to defeat Goliath. I wonder how many times in our lives we decide, all right, I'm going to do my own thing, my own way. And I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do. We see they were soldiers. But we also see that they were cowardly. They were afraid. It says in verse 11, it says, when Saul and all of Israel heard those words and the words of the Philistines, they were greatly afraid. When you put your trust in man, when you put your trust in man and not God, you don't have the proper confidence you need. They believed in something other than God. They trusted in Saul. Fear blinds, but faith frees. Faith in the right thing. Faith in the truth. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They didn't consider the fact that the Lord could defeat this foe, but they were ashamed, and they thought that because Goliath was bigger than them, that they were going to lose to Goliath. But you see their position. They had no conventional weapons. They'd been sitting there for 40 days. God had commanded Israel to destroy all the nations of Canaan, and Israel had not obeyed God's command, and the Philistines were one of those groups. Therefore, as God told them, they were a thorn on their side, as God said they would be. Failed obedience will lead to worse problems down the road. But then we see the enemy. Let's talk about the enemy for a minute here. It wasn't exactly the same size as them. For one, they were obviously had weapons. The enemy was a real foe. Goliath was taller and stronger than any one man of Israel. From his position and size, he was nearly invincible. His armor was from head to toe. I mean, he had an armor bearer that went in front of him with his shield, and behind him he had the whole army of the Philistines who were trained fighters, and they all had swords. And Israel only had, well, we read in a previous chapter that only Saul and Jonathan had a sword. I don't know if at this point maybe they had killed some Philistines and got some swords. I don't know. But Saul and Jonathan were the only ones that had a lot of experience with swords. Furthermore, the Philistines, they trusted in their false gods. But, of course, we know that their false gods could do nothing. Well, let's take a look at Goliath. As I mentioned, His armor weighs over 100 pounds. That's a ton of armor. He had this big spear and everything. And you know what he did? He defied the armies of the living God. He defied the armies of the living God. In defying the armies of the living God, he also defied God. Because the armies of the living God were supposed to be empowered by God and supposed to be serving God. But he defied the armies of the living God. But then let's take a look now at David. David is not like the rest of them. David comes on the scene. He didn't even come to fight Goliath. David came to the battle to bring supplies for his brother. He had obediently done what his father had sent him to do. Beforehand, he kept his father's flock. And we know that a lion and a bear came, and he took care of both of them. He slew them, and God gave him the power to take care of the lion and the bear. And David was also anointed, we know, to be the next king of Israel after God rejected Saul.
And though David was not officially king yet, God was preparing him, and the Spirit of God was upon him. First, we see David's servant's heart. So, starting in verse 12, it says, Now David was the son of Ephrathite of Bethlehem, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And then man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. All right, now let's skip down to verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul and to feed his father's sheep. Now, we know that David, in the previous chapter, had actually been in the king's court and had played for the king when the king Saul had the evil spirit come upon him. But we see in verse 15 that he returned to feed his father's sheep. So he went from the king's court to play for the king back to this lowly, humble shepherd boy, just doing the basic things that his dad told him to do. So that we see him obeying his father in that way. But then it says in verse 17, Jesse said unto David, his son, take now thy brethren, for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the thousands, and look how thy brethren look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. And verse 20 says, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. David obeyed his father. We see that David was a volunteer. You know, nobody told David to fight Goliath. Nobody told David to fight Goliath. Saul didn't tell David to fight Goliath. Jesse didn't tell David to fight Goliath. Abinadab didn't tell, or Eliab didn't tell David to fight Goliath. Nobody told him to fight Goliath. None of those guys were going to fight Goliath. Eliab told him, what are you doing here? Okay, how many of y'all are older siblings? How many of y'all are older siblings? Okay, wow. That's a lot of people, Pastor. I'm the oldest child, and if my little brother Jason, my little brother's name is Jason, and if my little brother came up to me and said, all right, if I was alive, I can feel alive right now. His little brother has just said, why is nobody fighting this giant? What are you doing, Will? And I'm sitting there like, what, do you think you're going to fight him? Like, you're not better than me. Like, I'm your big brother. I could crush you. Like, I still can. Anyway, fighting words, Jason. He might be watching live stream. Anyway, he's getting bigger every time I come back to see him. anyway, but nobody had to tell David to fight Goliath. He just did it. Do we just do things because they need to be done? Sometimes, you know, I was in Italy this summer, y'all know that, and Mr. Maida was telling me a story about these two different guys, and at his church, Mr. Maida's church, they were having problems with their sound system, or their computer system, something like that. And this one guy, he came, and he knew a lot of stuff about the sound system and stuff like that. Like, he knew all this stuff about how everything works in the computers. And for some odd reason, he wasn't willing to do it. Like, Mr. Maida asked him, like, I guess he asked him to do it, or he told him there was a problem with it, and this guy was not willing to do it. I don't know why he wasn't. I don't know his name either, so don't try to ask me later. and then there's this other guy who didn't know quite as much about the technology, but he knew a little bit, and he was willing to do it. He was willing to help with that. And that's how David was. David was not a soldier. We see David's abilities. Let's talk about David's abilities. There was really no human reason why David should have fought Goliath. I'm going to tell you right now. David, there's no reason. He was a shepherd boy. What do shepherd boys do? They keep the sheep. I mean, okay, I like David because him and I both like to be outside and stuff like that. He liked to be with the sheep. I like to be with the cutting the grass and stuff. We both take care of the lawn either way. I mean, the sheep eat the grass. I cut the grass, you know. but he was a shepherd boy. Like, there's a lot of skill in being a shepherd. I mean, he had to be pretty brave to fight the lion and the bear and all that. But, I mean, he was just a shepherd boy. He had a sling and a shepherd's staff, and that's all he had. No military experience. All these guys in Saul's army, they were trained soldiers. The people of the Philistines, they were trained soldiers. And Saul even says to David, he says, Goliath Goliath is a trained soldier from his youth, and you're just a youth. You're just young, and Goliath has been doing this all his life. So we see he was very young. He had no military experience, and he was a shepherd boy. But we see how God, let's think about how God sees this situation. Last Friday, Brother Thompson talked about seeing things through God's perspective. So let's do that right now. See, on man's perspective, David was not qualified to fight Goliath. But from God's perspective, David was completely qualified to fight Goliath. One, his willingness. David was willing. Verse 29, it says, "And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?' And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him." And then in verse 33, David talks to Saul. And David says to Saul, let's go down to 34. And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose up, I caught him and caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And then let's see verse 40. It says, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare his shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance." So David just charged out into the battle. And we also see that he was concerned for God's name. That's qualification number 2. He was concerned for God's name. See, Saul had made it clear that if whoever goes out and fights this Philistine and kills him, I'll give him riches, I'll give him honor, I'll give him land, I'll give him my daughter to wife. And I think that's something we see in a pattern in Saul's life, is that Saul likes to give people earthly pleasures. We see in chapter 15 where Saul took the lambs and stuff like that and the oxen that he should have killed, and he gave them to the people of Israel. And he's like, here's an incentive for killing this Philistine. But you know what the incentive was not? The incentive was not the glory of God. The incentive was not for God's name. And we see here that Goliath was opposing God. He was opposing God's armies. He says, "I defy the armies of the living God." Well, we find out later that the living God and his armies destroy the Philistines. But David had concern for the glory of God. He says in verse 45, "Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a shield, and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give thy carcasses to the host of the Philistines this day. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." But then, as we also already talked about, qualification number 3 is he had a servant's heart. Ephesians 6:6 says, I'm trying to use my memory. It's not going to work. Ephesians 6:6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will from the heart." God wants us to be servants. Saul was not a servant. The men of Israel weren't stepping out to be servants. Are we servants? And then we see that he trusted in God. He said, "There is a God in Israel." But he talks, I'm trying to find it where he says that. verse 46, he says, "And this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand." He says, God will deliver you into my hand. He says, no, I'm not going to deliver you. I'm not going to kill you. God's going to do it. He trusts in God. And he's concerned for God's glory. And then he also know that we also see that he used the skill that he had. See, Saul tried to give him his armor. And I don't think this is the main point, the main reason. But I think if David had tried to use the armor that Saul gave him, he probably would have failed. He used the stuff that God had given him to use. God had trained him on a sling and a stone. And that's what he used. But we ultimately see that God guided the stone and destroyed the Goliath. Let's pick it up in verse 48. "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him. And cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." I like that rhyme right there. When they saw their champion was dead, they fled. You see, the army, and in just a minute we'll see, the army that was so confident in their false gods, they fled. They were now the ones in fear because their champion was dead. He was gone. And in verse 52. It says, "And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou comest to the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and wounded the Philistines, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and to Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from the chasing after the Philistines and spoiled their tents." So we see now the Israelites are the ones that are confident, and the Philistines who were so confident before, God has put them on the run, and God has proven himself strong. David put his stone in his sling and slew the Philistine, and God guided it right to where it needed to be. This may have been a mind-blowing experience for the giant, as it proved to be fatal, and killing the giant. David ultimately killed the giant by cutting off his head with a sword while the giant was out cold. God was shown to be the living and true God. God used this for his glory and also used this in training for David. See, David could look back on this in years to come, and he could say, look what God did in my life. Look what God did when he was running from Absalom, when he was doing different things. But a couple things I want us to think about. Are you willing to do whatever God wants you to do? Are you willing to go do whatever needs to be done for the Lord and his glory, like David was? There are lots of things that need to be done. Are you willing to be a volunteer? David was a volunteer. I think of another guy in the Bible, his name was Isaiah. And he said, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then said, I hear my sin me." It doesn't have to be a big thing. It's just little things in everyday life that maybe God wants you to do that are obviously the will of God that need to be done, and maybe you're the person to do it. It could be something as simple as sweeping the floor for your mom. I know I had to do that a lot as a kid. But maybe it's something around the church. You see maybe the hymn books need to be straightened or something, and you just straighten them, or something like that. Or it could be maybe God wants you to go be a missionary somewhere. Just doing whatever God wants you to do. Are you concerned for God's glory? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Are you a servant? Ephesians 6:6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Do you trust in God or do you fear man? There's a ton of verses that talk about trusting God versus the fear of man. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. You know, see, Israel, they feared man. They feared this Goliath guy. And they were brought into what you could say a snare, because they sat there for 40 days and did nothing. And then this one man who trusted the Lord came in there and slew Goliath through God's power. Do you fear God or do you fear man? Are you content with what God has given you in his word, his teachings, his tools that he's given you to use? Or are you trying to use the world's methods to fight spiritual battles? That's so dangerous. We ought to serve God rather than men. Are you serving God today? Are you fearing the giants in your life? What are the giants in your life? God can take care of them. God can destroy them. If we trust God, we have faith in him, and we're willing to do what he said to do. So that's my message for today.